for his church, how we are to be a church. And we want to look at that. And we were just getting into the practical section of that book, into the commands and things. So we really want to finish that. But this morning, I want to share with you probably one of the most famous passages in the Bible as regard to our mission as a church and our vision. Where do we need to go in the next year as a church? So let's, if you found your place, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to begin in verse 16 and read through the end of that chapter, verse 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word this morning, and we ask that you would touch our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to this text. Lord, let us make up our minds before we even hear what this text is about, that we're going to obey it, that we're going to be obedient to you. And Lord, that if there's one here today who doesn't know you, may today be the day of salvation. And we give you the praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning about the resolutions of discipleship. Now, I did not go out and get a gym membership this year to start off the year. Do you know why? I did that last year. And guess how many times I went to the gym? Once. I went one time. Paid for a whole year gym membership and went one time. What a waste. You know, a lot of times we set those resolutions and for those earthly things, and those can help us a lot. But let me tell you, the resolutions worth making are those that make a difference in eternity. Am I right? The resolutions that are worth making are the ones that make a difference in eternity. Now, I want to tell you something. Let's when we're talking about resolutions and goals for the year, before we get into this passage, I want to point out that there's a difference between a results-oriented goal and a process-oriented goal. A results-oriented goal would be like, by the end of 2019, I want to be able to tie my shoes and breathe at the same time. That's a results-oriented goal. A process-oriented goal is, I'm going to eat fewer than so many calories each day. You see the difference? One goal just puts the end right out there. One goal, though, says, this is how I'm going to do every day. Which one do you think you're more likely to succeed with? The process-oriented goal, because if I mess up today, what can I do? I can get right back at it tomorrow, can't I? So if I get a process-oriented goal, and let's say I mess up today, well, tomorrow I can be right back at it. And I don't have to beat myself up too much. I just get right back on the horse and get in the saddle and just take off and keep going. And this passage where Jesus gives us what we call the Great Commission, this is the passage in all of the Bible that defines the mission of the church, of the local church and its individual members. In other words, this is what God has given to First Baptist Church of Lake Garfield as its mission. Now, we talk about missions, plural, all the time, but did you know that God only has one mission? Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this passage in Matthew is where he passes that mission onto us as a church. And so let's look at these resolutions that we can make that will make a difference in eternity. The first one, based upon verse 16, is that I will make myself available daily to be used by the Lord. Key word there being available. I will make myself available daily to be used by the Lord. You see, making myself available is the first and most basic step of discipleship. What do we see there in verse 16? But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. In other words, Jesus told them to be at a certain place at a certain time, and they didn't look at their calendars and say, well, maybe if I've got that day open, I can be there, Jesus. If I'm not busy doing something for myself, maybe I can be there. In other words, they were obedient, and they made themselves, they did whatever it took to make themselves available to be where the Lord told them to be when He told them to be there. You see, the greatest enemy to this resolution is busyness and getting busy in the everyday things of life. It is very easy to get distracted and not be available. You know, if you've made a resolution to read your Bible every day this year, let's just be honest. How many, you don't have to show your hand, but just be honest. How many of you already messed up on that one? Yeah. So, I mean, because we got busy, we need to be careful about that. Making yourself available means being where Jesus has told me to be. Now, that obviously applies to church attendance, as Hebrews chapter 10 would tell us, where it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, obviously, when we're having church, if you're able to be here, you should be here. Right? That's pretty much basic. If we can't get that right, how are we going to get everything else right? That, to me, that seems to be the easiest one. To just be here when God told me to be here, if you're able. But see, it's much more than just being here for church. It's being available when God puts it on your heart to go help somebody or to go witness to somebody or go, you know, whenever God wants you. It's more than just when we're inside these four walls. It's being available to be used by God on a daily basis. Daily means every day, not every 7 days, right? And then it occurred to me that if they hadn't made themselves available as Jesus asked them in this passage, think about what all they would have missed. They would have missed His commissioning. In other words, that's where He gave them their absolute purpose in life. But because they were available and obedient there, they got this commission. They got a purpose for their life. They got the promise of the Lord's power, as we read. He said, I've got all authority. And they got the promise of the Lord's presence. He said, I'm with you always. Because they were available. You know what happens when we are not available and we try to get away from the Lord's presence every now and then? It's kind of like Marty and I did our girls when they were little, and they would get in a store and they would start to wander off a little bit, maybe down a certain toy aisle. Now, I'm not against spanking kids, but sometimes there's just a more powerful way to teach a lesson. And so you get tired of telling them, don't run off and don't go down the aisle, you know, don't leave us. And so they wander a little bit away. And so we decided we would just go into the next aisle where we could see them, but they couldn't see us. And just wait until they realized they were there by themselves. And just to see the look of panic and terror that comes upon their face when they realize mom and dad's not there anymore. To me, that was a much more powerful way to teach them not to wander off. Do you ever think maybe God does us that way? Because he says he's always with us. But sometimes when I begin to stray, it's like I don't feel like he's there. It's like I don't feel his presence immediately available. And maybe it's just because I've begun to stray a little bit. And he says, all right, I'm going to let you see what it feels like when I'm not there. We need to be available so we can experience his presence and his power and his purpose. That was resolution number one. I will make myself available daily to be used by the Lord. Resolution number two, I will worship Jesus daily as he truly deserves. In verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. You see, when I worship, it means I am ascribing to Jesus the proper worth that he deserves. Do you know where we get the word worship? It comes from the word worth. And ship means that we're ascribing worth. In other words, when we truly worship, it means that we've truly seen Jesus for how worthy he is. And that is our response to him, is our worship. We're ascribing that worth to Jesus. Well, do you really try to experience every single day just how much Jesus is worth to you? You see, that's the point of daily worship, is that you, every single day, maybe you're in this word, you're praying, you try to just get a sense of how much Jesus truly means to you. And that feeling grows. You know, oftentimes we get like these people. Marty's uncle Don, he told me this story. He passed away back in 1997, but he told me this story one time that when he was growing up, his dad and him were sitting on the front porch of their house there in Kentucky, and they had an apple tree, and it was just full of apples, more apples than they could ever eat in the, you know, over the summer and the winter. And they had some neighbors across the way. In Kentucky, it's called a holler. You know what a holler is? Okay. It's like a valley in between two mountains. They had some neighbors across the holler that, you know, were kind of needy. So his dad said, okay, Don, let's go pick these apples. And we'll take some over to our neighbors over here that need them. And so they did. They just brought a whole bushel basket full of apples to those neighbors. And they took them to them, and they thanked them and everything. They went back home, were sitting on their porch, and looked across the way. And they saw the neighbor sitting there on the porch and letting his kids take the apples and just throw them and throw them up, hit them with a bat, and just, you know. What kind of worth do you think those neighbors put on those apples? Uncle Don's dad said he'd never do that again. And do you blame him? Right? Went to all that trouble and it was not appreciated. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, left his home in heaven. And to not appreciate that, to not take it seriously, is worse than destroying those apples. We need to look every day to try to understand just how truly worthy Jesus is to receive our worship. And you see, also when I truly worship, Jesus reassures my doubts. You see the word there where it says, but in verse 17, but some were doubtful. That word doubtful, it's, the way it's used there, it's not necessarily referring to unbelief as much as it is hesitation. There was confusion. You know, this is Jesus risen from the grave, you know. How do I approach somebody who's risen from the grave and defeated death? And, you know, there's a little hesitation there. And so what did Jesus do? It says that he came up and spoke to them. See, he met them in their genuine doubts, in their genuine concerns, in their hesitation. He said, I'll meet you. I'll meet you where you are. As long as you've been available and you're coming to me and you're trying, I'll meet you where you are. You know, when I truly worship, I'll find the motivation for fulfilling this mission. Did you know that worship is the fuel and the fire for missions? The reason we have missions, the reason we have the gospel is because there are people out there who are not worshiping Jesus the way they ought to. He is worthy of all worship. You know, when history ends and we are standing before the throne, how's history going to end? In worship. That's the ultimate goal of history. And our job as a church is to get as many people as we can before that throne in heaven worshiping the Lord in the time that we have. You know, things that I find truly worthy, I don't have a bit of problem sharing about it. As a matter of fact, there's this one particular restaurant in Lakeland that it's my favorite restaurant in the entire world. As a matter of fact, last time Marty and I went there, we asked our servers if they had kidnapped a bunch of grandmothers and held them hostage in the kitchen so they could cook. I don't have a bit of problem telling people about that restaurant. Why? Because it's worthy to go there and eat, right? Why do I have such a problem telling people about Jesus? Is he not worthy of them coming to worship him? If I'm not telling people about Jesus, it's because I truly don't find him worthy of their attention. Resolution number 3, I will submit my life daily to the Lordship of Christ. He says there in verse 18, the second half of verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has complete authority. He's got lordship over everything. He said all authority. How much authority is that? That's all of it, right? Does that mean the devil can ever win over the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Whatever situation I'm facing, Jesus has the authority over that situation. He's got all authority over everything in heaven and on earth. He had, when he was on this earth, he had authority over sickness. He had authority over nature. He calmed the wind and the waves. He even had authority over his own death and resurrection. He said in John chapter 10, 18, speaking about his life and his death, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He's got authority over everything. Life, death, whatever it may be. And so, I need to submit to that authority in my life, and I need to do that every single day. Because that means He has lordship over me. And this authority was given to Him by the Father. Resolution number 4, and this is the main command in this passage. Resolution number 4 is, I will obey the Lord's command daily to go and make disciples. In verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Why is the therefore? What's the therefore, therefore? Well, he said, I have all authority. If he has all authority, then he has the authority to tell us to go and make disciples. That make disciples is the main verb. That obeying, though, it means going. Going outside these walls. Going outside of this church to make disciples. I know a lot of us have this attitude that, well, people know where we are if they want to come and hear about Jesus. That's an attitude that's not going to work. Because he tells us in here to go. Obeying means making disciples. Make disciples is actually the main verb of this passage. It's what we're commanded to do. It's a command on our lives from the Lord. It's a command for all believers to duplicate themselves wherever they may be. And I want to share with you what I call the discipleship principle. All right? I lost the ifs there on that slide are the main bullet points, all right? Why is it more effective? Why did Jesus do this? Why did he take 11 disciples up on the hill and tell them to make disciples? Why didn't Jesus just fill stadiums and, you know, preach the gospel and thousands come and be saved? Well, let's look at the numbers. If you win one person to Christ each week for 16 years, that's 832 people that would be saved. If you win one person to Christ each day for 16 years, that's 5,840 people that would be saved. Let's say you're like Billy Graham, though, and you can fill stadiums and you hold a crusade, and 50,000 people each week you win to Christ for 16 years. At the end of 16 years, that would be 41,600,000 people saved. That's a lot, right? And thank God for Billy Graham and people like him that do that. But did you know there's a more effective way? It's called discipleship. Let's say we follow Jesus' command to make disciples. If you win one disciple and train that disciple to win others every 6 months, then at the end of a year, you've, got two disciples, right? That's a lot less initially than the other way, right? But if all of those disciples are faithful and all of those that after them are faithful to do the exact same thing, make two disciples in a year. At the end of 16 years, we would have 4,294,967,296 disciples. Who knows more about winning people? Us or Jesus? He knows the most effective way. It's because this takes time. We tend to want instant results. We want to well, let me ask you something. Which way is better? Would you rather have a meal cooked in the microwave or cooked in the crock pot? The crock pot, right? By the way, just for fun, this past Thanksgiving, I sent my mom a text message and asked her, how long does it take to cook a turkey in the microwave for Thanksgiving? That was pretty fun. She thought I was crazy. It's okay to take the method that takes some time. Think about it. When Jesus rose from the grave and after 3.5 years of preaching, he had 120 followers. That's how many were there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. By the world's standards, that's failure. But what did those 120 do? Because they were discipled. They turned the world upside down. You see, we have got to commit to making disciples. Well, how do we do that? Well, it means we have a type of evangelism that doesn't just stop helping people after they've made a profession of faith. We've got to help people grow in their faith. Where do we disciple? It says that we are going. Now, there's two extremes that we need to avoid on this word go. Because the word go there is actually in the Greek part of a participle phrase, which means that you could translate it as you are going, which means as you are going about your daily business, make disciples. You can translate it that way, and that's a valid meaning. But some people take that to mean, well, I don't necessarily have to have a vocation or I don't necessarily have to have a calling upon my life. I just kind of, you know, whatever I'm doing, I can make disciples. If I'm out, you know, and I don't have to have any kind of personal ministry or goal from the Lord. But then other people take the extreme of, well, that means we've all got to be foreign missionaries and go overseas. And it doesn't mean that either, although God does call people to do that. The idea behind this is that as you are going, it implies that you're going somewhere. You're going particularly to make disciples. But it doesn't mean that every single one of us has to quit our job and go into full-time ministry. As you are going, we got to go out and we got to make disciples. You know what I've decided that I'm going to do to help do this? I haven't completely decided yet, but you know, you actually, if you have a job out in the public, you actually have an advantage over me when it comes to this, because you see people every single day that don't go to church. If you go to work somewhere, you probably see people every single day that don't go to church. You know what? Use that as your ministry field to witness to people. You know what I'm going to do? I went to Publix the other day in Winter Haven, and there was a guy there taking donations for the Special Olympics. And I got to talking with this guy, and I think I'm going to volunteer some time with the Special Olympics here in Polk County, so that I can get to know some people that don't go to church. You know, just about everybody I know since I moved here already goes to church. You think? Yeah. Already has a church. So I need to get out there and do some type of activity where I can meet some people who don't go to church. I think that's what I'm going to do. I worked for 5 years as a team leader for adults with intellectual disabilities before I moved here. So I'm going to, you know, take advantage of that. So we got to go. Well, whom do we disciple? He says, make disciples of all nations. And that's going to be difficult for us. But what the word, the Greek word that's translated nations there is actually ethnos. Do you know what word we get from ethnos? ethnic, different ethnic groups, different people groups. We've got to disciple people of all colors and races. And I've been here a year and a half now, and I don't think there are racist people in here. I hope there's not racist people. But we got to figure out how can we make it so that people of different ethnicities could be comfortable here and be welcomed here. Well, how do it? How do we do it? We do it by baptizing and teaching, he says. Teaching them to obey. Then the final resolution. I will rely daily upon the power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish these other resolutions. He says at the end of verse 20, and lo. Now that doesn't mean low in altitude. People were telling me when I was up on the scaffolding he wasn't with me while I was up there, because it says he'd be low, he'd be with me. But low just means, Jesus says, pay attention to what I'm saying. That's what low means. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises to be with us always. That, you could literally translate that word always as all the days. Not just the days that I'm feeling spiritual. Every day, He's with me. Even when I don't feel like He's there. Do you know why I know that it's Jesus there with me? You say, well, Jesus ascended and He went back to be with the Lord. How is Jesus with me? Well, He said in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In other words, Jesus is with us through His Holy Spirit. That word, another, when He says, I'll send you another helper, I'll give you another helper. There's two different ways the word another can have meaning. One can be, you know, I lost a book, now I've got another book. But the word another here means another of the same kind. In other words, I've lost the 1991 Baptist hymnal, but I've been given another 1991 Baptist hymnal. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm sending you a helper that is just like me. So He's going to be with us. And when He says to the end of the age, that means He's going to be with us until He returns. You know what that means? Not only is He with me, but He's sovereign over the time of my life. He has all the authority. He's sovereign over all the days on this earth until He comes again. So I need to resolve that I'm going to be in His presence every single day and trust in His presence and trust in His power.